Harvey has asked me to speak on the subject man God uses. And I remember when I was here at the Glen, Waldron Scott said, "Doug," he said, "you know, you ought to really get to know Harvey Osland. He's a young man whom God uses. Wherever he goes, people seem to really come to Christ and follow Christ." So really, Harvey probably ought to be speaking on this subject tonight. In introduction, I would like to say, first of all, that the man who God uses is very conscious of one thing. He is very conscious that he is what he is by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me." In introduction, I would like to say that we cannot be a man or a woman whom God uses apart from his sovereign grace at work in our lives. It is not a do-it-yourself kit. It is God who is at work in you. Paul teaches this over in Romans chapter 9. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God which showeth mercy." Jacob was very conscious of this. When it's recorded, his words are recorded in Genesis 32:10. "I am not worthy of the least of the mercies and of the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant." This is a man who God is using as he looks at himself in God. Now I'm saying this in introduction, because tonight I want us to look at this at a slightly different perspective, but keeping underneath on the foundation, the underlying principle that I am what I am by the grace of God. I want us to look at it from 2 Chronicles 16:9. From this viewpoint, God is looking for a man or woman. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of him or them whose heart is perfect toward him." God is looking. His eyes are searching, they're penetrating into the innermost being of every man and of every woman, and he's looking for those whose hearts are perfect in what way? Toward him. And therefore, I would like us to look at this tonight, and especially I would like us to look at one man in Scripture, David. In Acts 13:22, we read this: "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David. His eyes had searched And he had found a man with a heart perfect toward him. Notice what he says. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. You remember when the Lord removed Saul and he sent Samuel to anoint a son of Jesse to be king. And in 1 Samuel 16, and if you have your Bibles, just open to 1 Samuel. We'll be looking into chapters 16, 17, and 18. You won't have to jump around. I may use a few cross-references, but you can just stay right there. 1 Samuel 16, 7. First in verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked unto Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Now we all have our own concept of a leader, a man of God. And we look for certain things. But God looks inside. And he is the only one who can see inside. Samuel, this great prophet, this great man of God, said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. What a wonderful king Eliab would make. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. I have refused him. I think there's only one thing sadder than to hear, I have refused him, is what he said in Acts 13 about Saul. I have removed. But notice here, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. There are five things about David's heart I would like us to look at tonight. I'm sure there are many more. The first we see in chapter 17. He has a heart for the glory of God. Notice this shepherd boy left the sheep and came with some food from the family for his brothers. And Goliath was challenging the army of Israel to send a man to do battle with him. And David came on the scene. And in verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The entire army of Israel were quaking with fear over this giant, this warrior. And young David comes. And what's he concerned about? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that shall defy the armies of the living God? Then we read on. And the people answered after him. Verse 27. Then verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. No, it's very interesting that whenever we attempt something for God, there's usually a barrier. You know what one of the barriers usually is? A critical brother. We can be so busy fighting each other, we never fight for God's honor and for God's glory. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And then in verse 47, and just before David went into battle, he said, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." I was talking with Bob Glockner, who's an old friend of mine. I don't know if you know him. And he was telling me about a mutual friend, Doug Coe, who is the president of International Christian Leadership. They're the group, of course, you in Washington, D.C. could tell me more about them than I could tell you. Put on the president's breakfast, work with Christian leaders around the world. And Bob and Doug and I grew up in the Navigators over 25 years ago. Doug used to be on the Navigator staff, and so oftentimes when we get together, old-timers, you know, we just say, "Well, how so-and-so, what's he doing?" And Doug, of course, has been used in Charles Colson's life, many other men. Led Mark Hatfield to Christ when he was working on the Navigator staff in Oregon, so on. And Bob said, "You know, Doug," I'm Doug too, he said, "Doug Coe is a man who really works at making himself of no reputation." He does not want to touch God's glory. He said, "You know, Doug, over all the years, this is one of the reasons why I think God has used him so significantly among Christian leaders around the world." My first wife, Leela, 6 years ago, was dying of cancer, a little over 6 years ago. And she was much loved by many people around the world, and the Navigators and the Billy Graham team, where she had worked for some years and so on. And she received hundreds of letters and cards while she was ill. Flowers, telegrams. And she would turn to me with tears in her eyes and she would say, "Oh, there's one thing I'm afraid of through all of this. Lord, don't let me touch your glory." Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord's, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another." The first requisite in having a heart perfect toward God is that you are jealous for His glory and His glory alone. Any other glory is vain glory. It will pass. It's not real. It will not last. Only what will glorify Him will be sung throughout all eternity in heaven. The second, it is a heart of faith. Let's look at this young shepherd boy, David. Again, here in Chapter 17, as he's just beginning to come on the scene, already chosen of God to be a man whom God will greatly use. Chapter 17, verse 32. I'm going to read through 37. "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. Saul said to David, and I'm sure with perhaps a smirk, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. The second is a heart of faith. David knew God. David believed God. David experienced God at work in his life. David was willing to lay his life on the line because he believed God. And you know, God never changes, and David knew that. In fact, the New Testament has a commentary on David. The commentary is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. You know, our lives are a series of trials of faith. And David had his as a young man, taking care of his father's sheep, facing a lion and a bear. He was growing in his faith, and now he was going to face a man of war, a giant, Goliath. And after Goliath, he was going to have to face a more subtle, dangerous enemy, King Saul. I've been following the Lord for a good many years. Cheer up. There are greater trials of faith ahead of you than you've ever faced yet. And you know what the key is? The key is, where are you looking? At the problems? The lion, the bear, the Goliath, the Saul? At the circumstances? I would venture to say most everyone here who's really following Jesus Christ faces some trial of faith right now. And if you don't, wait till you get back. I promise you by then you will. But David was this type of a man. He was a man of faith. He trusted God. He foresaw the Lord always before his face. He is at his right hand, that he shall not be moved. And therefore, what happens? He rejoices. He praises God. He thanks God. He declares his faith. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Because of David and his ability? Or because of even his past victories? No. because he foresaw the Lord. And the Lord will deliver me out of his hand. How often I fail in getting my eyes off of the Lord onto the trial. And beloved, you want to be a man or a woman God uses? Then we need the commentary of our lives as David's. And this one boy, alone with God, was more than a match for Goliath or Saul or whatever. Notice again what he says here in 17:45 through 47. And then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield." What did he come with? A little sling and a few stones. No, he really didn't even come with those. He says, "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." He was a man of faith. He made declarations of faith. He saw through the eyes of faith what God would do. And he went out and did it. Zwingli, one of the great reformers, said, "God summons you to battle as weak men and stands ready to behold how brave each one of you will be." I don't know what battle he has summoned you to, what battle you're facing now, what fears grip your heart, or what doubts you're wrestling with. But remember, he summons you as weak men and women to see how brave you will be. And the only courage I can find is when I look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I was 23 years old, attending college at McAllister in St. Paul, Minnesota, and the navigators asked me to go to Taiwan. I had been a Christian a little over 3 years, 3.5 years. And I remember wrestling with that and saying, "Lord, I'm too young. I don't have enough experience. I don't have what it takes." And then I'd look into the Word of God in verses like Jeremiah 1, 6, and 7. "Say not that thou art a child, for thou shalt go to whomsoever I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak." And the question kept coming back, "Doug, can you trust God? You're small, you're weak, you're inexperienced, you don't have what it takes. Can you trust God? Can you go out to Taiwan without any finances?" I had $300 in my pocket after I had paid for my ticket. And I can't remember whether it was $25 or $75 a month to live on. I had a crew cut, a baby face. When I got off the ship and met some of the missionaries, they actually laughed. said, what in the world are the navigators doing sending this? One fellow wrote the navigators and he said, when I heard you sent Doug Sparks to Taiwan, I've lost all confidence in you and I'm stopping my support. And he was right. There was just one thing. God was with me. And that's all you need. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. David said, he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. A heart of faith. Thirdly, a heart of humility. Now, humility does not come naturally to any of us. We are not by nature humble. We either have a superiority complex or an inferiority complex, and both of them are pride. But you know, when things are going real well, that's the hardest time to truly be humble. And after David had killed Goliath, and Saul had him in charge of, you might say, his honor guard. Notice in 1 Samuel 18:5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet the king, to meet King Saul. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Success, popularity, fame. How did this affect David? We read on in 1 Samuel 18. Verse 17, and Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And what was David's response? Then in verse 18 he says, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel? That I should be son-in-law to the king? Verse 23, Saul's servant spake these words in the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? You see what his self-image was like? He was humble. In the minds of the people, he was the greatest warrior. In the minds of Saul, he was a threat and a rival for the throne. But in David's mind, he was just a shepherd boy from a poor family. Someone asked Dwight L. Moody one time, what is the secret of being used of the Lord? What would you say are the three most important things? And Dwight L. Moody said, the first is humility. The second is humility. And the third is humility. I have seen over the years young men mightily used of God, but have not been able to live with the success of their ministry. God resisteth the proud, we read in 1 Peter 5:5, and gives grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I've seen God resist my ministry when I've got puffed up and proud. And elated, and on an ego trip. And beloved, this is one of the greatest dangers in the Christian ministry. The old ego trip. I've had the opportunity to know men like Lauren Sanney and Billy Graham and Francis Schaeffer personally. They are different personalities. They have different gifts, different callings. But there's one thing in common. They're men of humility. Let's go on. Fourthly, is a heart of love. I assume that you're all familiar with Saul trying to track down David for about 15 years. And he was his deadly enemy. And when Saul was killed in battle, we see into the heart of David a heart that could love his most deadly enemy, and a heart that loved his dearest friend. Move over to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Just read a few verses here. I know this is more like a Bible reading probably than a message, but I trust the Word of God will refresh your heart. 2 Samuel 1:11. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with them, and they mourned and wept and fasted until the evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. Verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And note verse 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Can you say that about your enemy? Certainly your dearest friend, but what about your enemy? What about the person that rankles you, that criticizes you? If there is such a one. Cheer up, if you don't have one, you will. Probably more than one. That is, if you're following the Lord, you will. Well, notice what he says. They were lovely, pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. And then verse 26. And I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. What was this love David and Jonathan had. Well, flip back to 1 Samuel 18. Because there's something here about love and a heart of love that we can learn. That's very key in human relationships, in a ministry, to be used of God. How can you be used of God if you don't truly love people? For God is love. The expression of the gospel is love. Disciple making is spending and being spent out of love for people. The whole essence of God Himself, the gospel, the ministry, is love. Now note, First Samuel 18, 1, 3, and 4. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, and the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Now, Jonathan had a tremendous ability to love, to knit his soul and his heart with another person. That means knit, intertwined. It means getting involved in the deep inner resources of a person's life. It means loving them as you love yourself. One of our children, when he was just real little, was running around the house one day shouting, "I love myself, I love myself, I love myself." And I heard his mother say, "Good. Now you know how to treat other people. Get with it." Now, notice, he gave him his robe. He was a prince. He was heir to the throne. And he gave David his royal robe, his position, his inheritance. To really love someone, are you willing to give up your position, your inheritance, your reputation, what's best for you, so it can become best for him? His garments, his possessions, his sword, his bow, his weapons of warfare that would protect him and give him victory. Jonathan gave David everything he had. David learned a lesson that day. And David took some men who were distressed and discontented, and he made a great band of mighty men of God out of those men. And I'm sure he learned how, through Jonathan, to knit his heart with men and to give himself to men and to make men their best. You know, I had someone when I was in Europe, my first years there, One of the staff came to me, and our work was slow and hard. And he said, "You know, Doug, I think you would be willing to die to make the work of the navigators in Europe a success." And I thought for a moment, and I said, "Yeah, I think I would. Why not? What more is there to give your life to?" But you know, after some reflection, actually some years later, I'm a little slow. Upon reflecting on that, you know what he was really saying? "Doug, you're willing to die to make the ministry a success, the navigators a success. But you're not willing to die for me." And he was right. He was right. To love someone is to die to yourself. To die a little. To give. And you know, those type of people are rare. Those type of people are rare. Oh, we preach about it all the time. But those type of people are rare. Lastly, David not only had a heart of love, but he had a heart that sought after God. He had a heart that sought after God. Psalm 63. You know, when the psalm was written, David was fleeing for his life. His son Absalom had taken the throne. And David was hiding out in the desert. And notice what he says. I'll just read verses 1 through 3. "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee." God had brought David at this time in the maturity of his life and his ministry into a very severe crisis. And out there in the desert, David relearned some of the lessons of his youth. What did he learn? That God is the only one who can truly satisfy. And sometimes God has to take things away from you and from me to teach us that lesson. Sometimes He has to strip us so bare. There is no one. There is no place to go but to God. And that's where David was when he wrote this song. What is your source of refreshment, satisfaction, and security? Sometimes we try to find it in a lover, a friend, a ministry. But beloved, there is nowhere to go where you really find it till you strip all of that aside. And just come to God. Notice what he says. to see thy power, thy strength, and thy glory, or thy character. Lord, I just want you. I don't even want to be used of you primarily. I want you. I love you. I want to know you. I want to experience your reality, your strength in my life, your glory, your attributes in my life. I want to know and experience you, God. That's what he's saying. Early will I seek you. You are what I want. You're number one priority in my life. Early will I seek you. In prayer, in the Word, to behold you, to communicate, interact with you, Lord. I'll remember you on my bed. I'll meditate on you in the night watches, he goes on to say. Let me give you a practical suggestion. Early this year, I felt I really needed a spiritual renewal in my life. That I needed to seek God like this. Oh, I had sought him this way many times in my life, but sometimes the Lord takes you into a desert. And you've got to learn those lessons over again. And so, when I would go to bed at night or wake up in the morning or just have a little time during the day, I'd just quote Psalm 23 and meditate on it. Not to give a message, but to know the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm satisfied with you, Lord. You are all I need. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Are you in a desert? Or do you believe in the sovereignty of God? And therefore you're in a green pasture and lay down, the cactus won't hurt you. It's grass, you can feed on it. Beside the still water. Refreshing streams that only the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can give. He restoreth my soul. He wants to renew you. He wants to restore you. He wants to refresh you. And He alone is the only one who can do it. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. For his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I'm beholding you. You're at my right hand. I shall not be moved. He prepares a table in the presence, a feast. When you go through the valley, on the other side, there's another mountaintop, and there's a feast. A victory feast. And he's preparing it for you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, you know what that does for me? I don't know about you, but I can only seek God and find God and really get to know God as I seek him in this book. And as I meditate and pray over just a simple, familiar passage like Psalm 23. The man who God uses, well, he's a man who is dedicated to one thing, the glory of God. Two, he's a man of faith. He trusts God. Three, he's a man of humility. Four, he's a man of love. And five, he's a man or a woman who seeks hard after God. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, more than wanting to be a man or a woman whom God uses, Lord, may we want to be a man and a woman who seeks hard after you, who desires nothing but your glory, who trusts you in every trial, who's humble, a humbleness of mind, can esteem others better than themselves. And then, Lord, we pray that we'll be men and women of love. First and foremost, as David said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I will love thee. But may that love for thee reach out and flow out to others, and knit our hearts to theirs in giving for their best. O Lord, we thank you that to be one who you use is to simply be like Jesus. And David is merely a type of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and be that man and that woman who you can use. In Jesus' name, amen.